Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
As we see each and every chapter of Paul, Peter, John, apostles unfold as the church unfolds and starts flooding the earth as the Holy Spirit works through these people. And I'm so glad because of this story. Because of this story right here is that today we're able to enjoy times like we just had and worship. Worshiping the one true God, enjoying His presence, knowing that we too have been called by His Spirit to communion with the Father, to be united as one in Christ as our head, us being the body, coming together as one. So it's just beautiful. Now today, I want to talk to you on a simple subject of humility and renewal. You see, I think we all need to deal with our pride. I think we all need to deal with being humble. And this is a daily walk, a daily thing, that some of us, the fight against our pride may be a little bit more active and difficult. For some, the fight against pride may not be as hard. But also, we need to be renewed each and every day. We need to be refreshed each and every day, not just on Sundays. So this is a constant thing that we go through each and every day. But I'm just going to recap where we were and go right into this, because this is pretty great. Now, in last week, as we were going through chapter 18, we saw how Paul was encouraged. He met some new friends in the faith. Then there were some new believers. Then there were some old friends. And then the encouragement of Christ Himself, God Himself speaking to his heart in a vision, encouraging him and saying, hey, you're going to be all right. Don't you love it? Don't you get that sense sometimes that you might be worried about something, that you might be going through some difficulty or some hard decisions in life, and then all of a sudden that little still voice within you says, you're going to be all right. Have you ever experienced that? At least, I mean, if you have to play the song, right? And every little thing is going to be all right. No, don't go there, right? But just hearing the voice of God once in a while, hear deep in your soul saying, you're going to be okay because I got your back. Did you know that? He's got your back. That's what he told boys. I got your back. As a matter of fact, I got people here that got your back. You know anybody in here that's got your back? I hope so. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. It was amazing, right? So he stays and he says, you know what? I'm going to stay here. He stays in Corinth for about a year and a half, just preaching the word, teaching people, bringing people to Christ. And this is great. Now, as we continue, we see towards the end of chapter 18, Luke is writing, and he emphasizes this thing that continuously they encounter pressure, right? But the pressure was not enough to bring them down. So that's a good thing. But one of the things is that the Jewish council was constantly prohibiting them from preaching the gospel. They were always stopping them. But I want you to notice one thing. Did you know that even though the Jewish council and the religious were impeding them from preaching Jesus, and they were trying to stop them at all cost, there was no law in Rome that said that they couldn't preach Jesus. The Romans didn't care. The Romans would allow them to preach. It was the Jewish people who were trying to stop them, and they were always complaining to the Romans. So you see there in chapter 18, if you had continued your reading after we finished last week, that they encountered that some of them were complaining to the Romans and said, hey, these people here. And even you remember when Jesus was crucified, the Romans said, you know, what is your problem? You deal with him. What is it with y'all? Right? And even Pilate was trying to get out of it. Like, you deal with him. It is your problem. It's your religion. So the Romans didn't want to get involved in all of this. But sometimes they just got involved just for the sake of quieting down the Jewish religious people. Right? And we see in verses 18 and 19, in chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with them were Priscilla and Aquila in Cenchrea, and he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he says, you know what? Let's get out of here. He takes off from Corinth. Remember, he's trying to get back to Antioch because that's where his home base is. He's trying to get back to let them know how the second journey of his mission work went. But notice a kind of a curious thing that he stops and he gets a haircut. The Bible says he stopped and got a haircut. Now, you know, that happens. You know, every time you travel and you're going to go see some family, you're going to see some friends, or you go back home, you're like, I'm going to go get a haircut. Matter of fact, I'm going to do my nails, my feet, my toes, my everything. Oh, I'm going to be looking good when I get there, right? Refresh. So maybe Paul wanted a refresh of his haircut to go look good when he came back home to Antioch. I don't know. You know, but no, it says that he had a vow. Most likely what Paul was doing was exercising a Nazarite vow that came from the Old Testament. Remember in the book of Numbers where the man would not cut his hair, have a special diet, did not consume alcohol of any kind or anything for a certain period of time. Now, it seems like Paul's like, you know, enough with this vow. I'm done. I'm closing this time of dedication. Maybe he was doing it throughout his journey. Maybe he said, hey, I'm going to do this through the journey. I'm going to keep this diet. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be dedicated to the Lord in this special way. But then he comes and says, you know, time to get a haircut. I'm coming home, right? But then on the way, he gets to Antioch, and then he takes off, and he goes to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus we know a little bit of because we have a letter in the Bible called Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to them, to the Ephesians. Now, in Ephesus, there was a lot of people. There's probably about 300,000 people. It was the biggest and the most important commercial city in the province of Asia. This province of Asia is what we know today pretty much as the country of Turkey. So in the area of the country of Turkey, which is today, then it was called Asia. And within Asia, the most prominent city was actually the city of Ephesus with about 300,000 people. They had some huge temples. They had some, they were wealthy. They did a lot of trade. And they were worshiping a specific goddess that they worshiped a lot. Her name was Diana or Artemis, something like that. And there was a lot of visitors that were attracted to come because there was this massive temple with this big statue of the goddess Diana. And actually, this is one of the ancient or old wonders of the world, the seven wonders of the world, but from the ancient world, not the new world. And that's what this is what it could have looked like. I want to show you a picture of what the goddess Diana could have looked like. This is actually from the times before Christ. Before Christ. This is the goddess Diana. And as you can see, her chest, many breasts, it's a symbol of fertility and things like that, life. And so they worshipped her a lot. And I found a picture of someone who made somewhat of what it could have looked like at the time. The temple could have looked something like this. Artemis, that was the name that they gave to her. And since it was the goddess of fertility, there was even prostitution in this temple. There was a lot of crazy stuff going on. And there was hundreds of priestesses, women, priestess that were there available in the temple. And there was a lot of prostitution. This is not good. This temple was about 418 feet by 239 feet. So it was pretty big. It was pretty big. It had more than 100 columns, and the columns were like 50 foot high. You know what 50 foot high is? Stand right dead smack in the center of this building and look at that light. From the floor downstairs to the from the ground all the way up there, that's 50 feet. That's how tall those columns were. I mean, this is a massive temple. And if you go today, this is what you might see that's left over from that temple. Destroyed, completely gone. I've been there, and that's what it looks like. It's crazy, right? It's gone, thank God, you see? But you see, when he gets there, and the legend says that the reason why this thing was destroyed is because a meteorite fell on it. Oh, yeah, it did. I mean, I'm almost inclined to believe the meteorite fell upon it because it's gone. It's done. So let's see what happens. Paul arrives in the city of Ephesus, and let's see what happens. So we're going to continue on in chapter 18, starting in verse 23, and see what happens. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through Galatian region, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately. So look at that word, accurately he was teaching. The things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, this is interesting. Paul comes to Ephesus, and he took Priscilla and Aquila with him, and they get to Ephesus, and they find this man, Apollos. And Apollos is preaching. He is teaching fervently. He's doing it accurately. But yet, Priscilla and Aquila came over and said, "Hey, man, Apollos, come here. We need to correct some things here or expand on some things here. Because you're missing some things here." Oh, okay. And he gets instructed by them. They help him out. And the Bible says that he continued. And then when he was traveling to somewhere else, they actually sent the letter saying, "Hey, receive this guy. He's got it. He knows. He's a great teacher. You better listen to this guy." They sent some letters of recommendation with him to make sure that he was received. So I want us to just think about Apollos and think about his deal. He doesn't know everything, but he's preaching everything about Christ. He's going out there. While he might not know everything, he was eloquent. He was on fire. It says fervently. In the Bible, when it says fervently there, it means is his heart was on fire for Jesus. When was the last time you felt like that, on fire for God? Are we kind of have to kindle the fire a little bit? Do we have to stir up your heart for it to rekindle? I mean, I hope that we could do that today. You see, because one thing I'm going to tell you, you may not know everything about the gospel. You may not know everything. You may get lost sometimes in trying to find things in the Bible. You may not know every verse and every scripture and where to find stuff. You may not have the whole story complete in your mind, just like Apollos. But he wasn't afraid to speak. He wasn't afraid. I want you to think. Don't be afraid to share what you know as long as it is the truth. As long as it is the truth, don't be afraid to share it. So share the truth. Share the truth. Continue sharing. And you might be missing some things, but that's okay. You keep learning along the way. That's what was happening with Apollos. He was preaching his heart out. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching the coming of the Messiah. He was preaching the future outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. You see, Apollos knew all of his promises. Apollos knew that God had promised these things. But what he wasn't understanding is that it all had been already fulfilled. See, he's out there talking about John the Baptist. He's in line with John the Baptist. Now, remember, John the Baptist came to preach. There's one coming, and he's here. He's coming. He's coming for you. And he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he started talking about Christ, but Christ had not done his work yet. Now, John the Baptist is out of the picture. He gets decapitated. He is dead. And Jesus is now doing his ministry. And apparently Apollos had heard all about John the Baptist and had believed what John the Baptist had preached, but maybe he did not have the rest of the story. Guess what? The Messiah already came, died, and was resurrected, and he's here. And then he left. So, but he did not have the whole story, but what he had, he was sharing. You see, he knew the promises. He just didn't know the fulfillment of them. And Jesus had already gone. Jesus had already walked among men. Jesus had already accomplished his work on the cross. He had resurrected with power and ascended to his throne in heaven. And Apollos was still thinking like John the Baptist. But you have to remember that communication during those days was not like today, right? So maybe he hadn't gotten it yet. But somebody decided, oh, he needs to get it. Priscilla and Aquila decided, you know what? We need to finish his story. We need to tell him the rest of the story so this man can continue preaching and doing what he does. Some of you can relate to what I'm saying. Some of you may not even remember these days or don't know about this. But remember the days when you carried a huge map, paper map, in your glove compartment. You remember that? Oh, my God, I remember when I got to Louisiana, I had a big paper map of Louisiana and going to Alexandria, and while driving and drinking a Coca-Cola and eating a Snickers bar with the big map open all by myself, like thinking, okay, where am I going? Because I didn't know where I was going. Big paper map. I used to love looking at maps. You like looking at maps? But now you just say Alexa or Siri. I love it when my wife goes to work and, it's like every day she's saying, Siri, let's go home. And Siri pops up with the map and everything, and she just wants to make sure she checks traffic just in case she needs to change her route because she wants to get home quickly. She knows the way. But it's funny, right? It's gotten so technologically so cool. But I want you to think about this. It's like, you see, Apollos has a paper map, and here come Priscilla and Aquila's like, oh, no, guess what? Let me put that on the GPS for you. This is where you're going. Guess what? The roads have been updated. The way is here. Amen? This is what's happening, right? But even at that, he was still sharing. Maybe he didn't have the whole story, but he was sharing what he had of the story. And I want you to understand another thing about Apollos. Not just his fervent heart, but also his humility. You see, this is what I want to focus on today for us to get. This is like the, if you want to get 50% of this message today, at least this is what you need to get. Humility. Be humble enough to accept instruction and correction when you need it. Be humble enough to accept others' instruction and correction when you need it. And I need it. You need it. We all need to be corrected. We all need to be instructed. We all need to be talked at and talked to from time to time. See, some people in church don't like that. Some people at work don't like that. Some people don't like it when they are being instructed or taught or have to be told. They just don't like it. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't like to get taught, you get stuck. And you can put that on your Facebook page. If you don't like to be taught, you get stuck. Simple as that. That's what happens to our lives when we don't want to be instructed. This is an eloquent man. The Bible says that he was eloquent. He was fervent. He knew what he was talking about. This man is a well-educated man. He's from Alexandria in Egypt. And this is where the greatest and biggest libraries are at. This is where education is the thing. This is where he comes from. So he must have been a well-educated man, most likely, right? He found himself now being schooled by a couple he just met. And to make things more interesting, I want you to think about it, because Priscilla and Aquila are a couple. That means that Priscilla is a woman. And in those days, being instructed by a woman, no. That's a no-no. What do you mean? Here's a woman telling me what to do. Today, we just take it for granted. Some of us actually won't function unless a woman tells us what to do. Right, Ed? I'm just kidding. But you see, today it may be different. But in those days, it was hard to take instruction from somebody. I mean, and then a woman, because Priscilla was included. Now, I don't know if Priscilla was just sitting there, and while, you know, her husband Aquila's just going out of Paula, she's just going, mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. I don't know. But it looks like they were both ministering to Apollos and teaching him and helping him out. So you see, you don't underestimate others. Just because you may be well-versed or well-educated or anything else, or you may have been a Christian since Noah got off the ark, you know, and you've been here forever, don't underestimate others when they're trying to tell you something. Don't take it wrong. Just because you read the whole Bible doesn't mean you got the whole Bible in you. Right? So be careful. Be willing to be instructed. Be willing to be corrected. Be willing to grow. Don't underestimate others. Look at the example of Apollos. Like I said, he's an eloquent and educated man, but he humbly accepted the instruction and the correction, and he didn't stop. Here's the thing, and also another thing. Have you ever encountered people that when you tell them, hey, come here, at work or wherever, and you tell them, hey, this that you just did, that was good, but it can be done better, or you need to do a little more. Let me tell you how it's done. Let me show you. And you tell them, and they go like, well, fine, next time they can do it themselves. Right? Just because they were corrected. I mean, nobody said you did it wrong. Nobody said you did. You can do better. You can do more. There's always room for improvement. And if you're not willing to improve, you get stuck. Once again, you see, Apollos didn't get stuck. He was corrected. He was instructed. He was taught. And after that, he said, fine, let's do this then. Now I got more. And he went on preaching and teaching as he left Ephesus and went into Corinth, right? And even when you look at the letter to the Corinthians, Paul mentions Apollos as, yay, great guy, great teaching. And to the point, you know, I want you to think about this. Here's how much Apollos was esteemed and looked up to. Paul is actually admonishing the Corinthians. And he's telling them, you know what? I'm tired of this little game you guys play sometimes in church, okay? And let me tell you, I don't want you doing this because I hear that some of you are like, oh, I'm with Peter. No, I'm Paul. Oh, no, I'm from Apollos. Wow. You see that? Apollos, the one that didn't know much, was instructed by two unknown Christians that he just met. And now Paul considers him to be among the elite, the apostles. He says, some of you think, well, I belong to Peter. No, I belong to Paul. No, I belong to Apollos. Even Paul didn't underestimate him, but put him in a high place because he considered him a great teacher of that caliber, that good. So you see, don't be fooled. Be humble. Don't let your pride get in your way. No sign of pride in Apollos. You see, it's a good lesson for us to learn. A good lesson for us. Even when you think about the letter to the Hebrews here, one of the books of the Bible, we don't know who wrote it. There's probably about three different possibilities. Some say Paul, some say it was Luke, some say it was somebody else, and some say it was Apollos. Even he is a suspect of one of the books writing in the Bible. That's how good he was. Yet, he did not let pride get to himself. So I tell you this. You want to put this on your Facebook page also? Don't let your pride, or don't let pride get in your stride. Don't let pride get in your stride. You walk humbly before your God. Be humble. Be teachable, be malleable, be moldable, be growing. And that's how you grow. See, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 6 and 7, Peter says, therefore, be proud of yourselves. No, that's not what he says. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he, not you, not people, he may exalt you at the proper time. You see, casting all of your anxieties on him because he what? He cares for you. But I want you to pay attention to that. He says, humble yourselves, and he, God himself, will exalt you. Now, of course, be careful. Don't try to humble yourself so you can get some glory, because that's false humility. But that's a topic for another day. But what we see here is a man who's got it together, but yet he is willing to be instructed, he's willing to be taught, and he did not let pride get in his stride. So be careful with that. I gave you some questions there. And these questions you can probably use in your group or in your own reflection so that you can think about these things. What have you learned lately? Like Apollos. I mean, are you proclaiming the truth? Have you learned from anybody else? When was the last time you intentionally sat under instruction from others? Sometimes we just don't like it because we think, oh my God, you mean to tell me I got to come to church again for another class? Isn't Sunday enough? Isn't this enough? And but you know what? I'm going to leave that up to you for the group to discuss. But let's keep going. Now let's jump into chapter 19 as we continue with the story. Let's cover the first 7 verses. All right? Because Paul continues on, as also Apollos continues on. Now, in chapter 19, it says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, you see, he had gone to Corinth now, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now you see that, the same thing. Apollos is preaching John the Baptist's message, but that's not the complete message. And Paul arrives at Ephesus and says, wait a second, these people got a message, but not a complete message. Now remember, this is where Apollos was preaching before. Amazing, right? So here we go. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming, you see that in the future, after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men or so, right? That came to Christ that day. So let's think about what happened here. You see, this is an update and a refresh. You know how, like, when you go to your computer and sometimes you have to refresh stuff for it to update, or you need an update? If you have a computer, the computers call for updates all the time. God, I hate them, but how much we need them, right? So you need an update. You need a refresh sometimes, right? And this is what's happening here. Now, I want us to think about that because just like Apollos, you see, they had heard the story, but they only had heard part of the story up to John the Baptist. And Paul asked them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, what do you mean? There is a Holy Spirit. What is that? Right? So this is a crucial, indispensable question that needs to be asked, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the one that seals us in our new birth. In our new birth is only possible when we believe in Jesus. You hear that? We believe in Jesus and we are sealed. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, that day when you surrender your heart to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and takes over your life, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about. Not all that stuff that we see nowadays. It's like, receive and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, everybody starts falling, jumping and going and blah, blah, blah. I don't know, right? That is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about here. He is talking about the initial and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes upon a life that is surrendered to Christ through faith. My goodness, I love this. So he's trying to get things in order. And that's what you do when you update and you refresh your computer. You're trying to get the computer to work in order, to work right, to work faster, to work right, right? So they needed an update. What did they need? Well, they needed to understand that first, you believe. Second, the Holy Spirit is given. And third, then you're baptized. Now, hold on one second, Pastor. You just confused me. Because you're talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, being the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now I'm talking a bit further, one step further. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ and you repent, you see, you believe in him. First you believe, then the Holy Spirit baptizes you with his presence upon your life. And then you, in obedience, go to the water and get baptized. You see that? That's the way it should flow. Can you go with the flow? You believe, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you fall in the water. Or you let somebody dip you in the water. And if we need to, we'll keep you down there for a little while till you're convicted that this is good obedience. But I want you to think about that, because it is important to know that God's pattern for today, you know, it's the same pattern. We believe, we're indwelt by the Spirit, and then we just follow on with our obedience. You see, it is important to know that. Look, in Acts chapter 10, you can see the pattern, and you can write that down on your notes. I'm not going to read through it. But from verse 43 all the way to verse 48, there you can see what we are talking about believing and repenting and the Holy Spirit coming upon your life, and then you are responding in obedience, so you are baptized here or there or anywhere, in the river, in the pool, whatever. You see, some people in our churches who hear the word, like the word, they even believe that what they hear is good, but surrendering to the Lordship of Christ, hold on one second. They're asking for too much here. I kind of like what I hear, and I love what they do, but guess what? I might get involved and help out and stuff, but don't ask me to surrender. You see, the Spirit is still missing in their lives. And this is what was happening to the people in Ephesus. They were trying to get it right. They were trying to do right. I mean, they were so excited about the Messiah and Christ and the message. And this is all good, fine, and dandy. But yet, they were missing the essence. They were missing the heart of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives. Don't miss out on that. Because if you miss out on that, you'll miss out on everything else that's coming, including heaven. You need to know that you know that you know. Have assurance in your faith in God that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. See, you need to surrender to Christ's Lordship. And if you don't, then the Spirit is missing. The baptism of repentance that John the Baptist was preaching was a baptism that was looking forward to the promises of God. See, John was baptizing and saying, the Messiah will come. Just repent and believe. He will come. Repent and believe. He's coming. It was based on the promises of God. And that's great. But the Christian baptism that we do today is not looking forward. It's looking backwards. It's looking back at what Jesus did for us, because he died. He was buried and resurrected to new life. And that's what happens in my life when the Holy Spirit comes. I've died to old David. I'm the new David in Christ. You see, the baptism of John looked forward to the promises being fulfilled. And the baptism we do today in Christ, our baptism is a symbol of looking to the past and what Jesus has already accomplished and done for us. So it's like you need an update in your operation system, right? You need an update. You need to be refreshed so that you know that. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You know how, and if you look at your computer, for example, if you own an Apple, you'll see their operating system change names from Catalina to, you know, whatever, Arizona Desert, whatever they call it, and Wazoo, whatever they call all those operating systems. They keep changing, they keep updating, they keep changing the names. Well, these people needed a change in the name and their operating system to now be called Calvary and Resurrection. You see, they needed to understand that it had already been accomplished. Talk about an update, right? But also, I want you to understand that this, not only you need to be updated, sometimes you just need refreshed. And the refresh comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does three things. He regenerates, he renews, and refreshes. And I mean these three to be all-encompassing of everything that the Holy Spirit does. Number one, he regenerates. The regeneration means that he does something new, completely new. Regeneration. Let me tell you something, that when Jesus comes to your life, when the Holy Spirit takes over your life and you become a new creature, it's not, trust me, it's not. It may look like it because we're still in the same body. It may look like it, but it is a new creature that you are. You're a new creature. You're not the old self. The old self has died and you have been reborn. That's regeneration. It's not like, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I'm the same, but a few things have been added to me. Jesus added a few things to me, but he just, no, you've been reborn. You've been reborn, regenerated. And then he renews, because each and every day, as we go in the process of sanctification, as we grow apart from the world and grow into Christ, then we are sanctified and renewed. And let me tell you something. When that happens in your life, isn't that refreshing? You are refreshed. You feel good about it. The joy of the Lord within you. Now, I want you also to think about a little something here that may seem one of those things that are get controversial in our churches today. You see, Paul says, what? You haven't received the Spirit. Okay, so let me tell you, you need it. And he comes over and he lays hands upon them. They receive the Spirit, and then they get baptized. Okay, now, when Paul is talking about this, you know, he's being very, very clear. He lays hands on them. They receive the Spirit, and then they get baptized. You see the whole process there. But I want us to think, because what is Paul doing when he lays hands on them? Maybe he's giving them, you know, an affirmation or affirming his own apostolic ministry and his authority when he lays hands on him. You see, when somebody lays hands on somebody, it's kind of like exercising something over that person in somewhat of authority, investing and imputing, you know, something like that. So maybe Paul was trying to say, you know what, this is something new. You haven't heard it, but you heard it from me. And trust me, you can trust me. And here we go. You know, I don't know if that's what he was doing. But one thing that you need to find that it's very important, and this is where many people get confused. Laying hands on people so they receive the Holy Spirit is not a norm. It's not the way it is always, right? That's the problem we have in churches today. Some see that and they think, well, the pastor at the end needs to lay hands on people so they receive the Holy Spirit. I think I've told you this illustration before, and this is very personal. When my dad passed away, his church invited me to preach that week, and I went to his church, and my mom was there, and I preached a simple message that was only about 20 minutes. I know, that's weird, right? It is weird. Yeah, thank you, Jay, for your support. But you see, it was a short message, and I preach on Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Simple message, right? See, it was pretty cool. But when I finished preaching, now you got to remember, this is a fire and Pentecostal, you know, Holy Spirit church. And when I got done preaching, I made an invitation, you know, to accept Christ like I always do. And if you need a refresh, you know, maybe you need prayer, maybe you're struggling with something, and you need to renew your vows with Christ. And the altar started getting packed with people and more people and more people. And, you know, usually I try to go and either pray, but when there's a lot of people, I'll just pray from up here. I'll have some of you come up and pray with people and things like that. Well, there were so many that came to the altar and they all wanted prayer, so I did this. I put my hands up and I started praying for them. And as I started praying for them, the deacon came over. Any deacons around here? I got to watch out for those. A deacon came over, grabbed the microphone from the stand while I was preaching, and I was praying. Wham! And he said, come on up here. And he starts making the invitation. He's making it really hard. He says, even if the preacher doesn't touch you, even if he doesn't lay hands on you, you receive it. And I'm like, okay. So he was expecting me to go one by one, and just put my hands on him. How did I know that? Because that's exactly what started happening. A couple of the other deacons came over, and they just, pow, 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 pow. And my mom's looking at me from the pew going like, this is different for you. I can see you look awkward. You feel awkward. Yeah. You're going to be okay, sweetie. And she's over there praying for me. Okay, let me tell you something. I raise my hands and pray for their people. I only preached for 20 minutes. 45 minutes later, they stopped. It was 45 minutes of ministering to people, which I didn't have a problem with. I just didn't expect that. My hands were tired. 45 minutes later, they finally said amen, and I was like, praise the Lord Jesus. Yeah, now I need prayer. Somebody put your hands on me. Actually, somebody take your hands and grab me and take me. But you see, some people take it in church that it's normative that you have to lay hands on people for them to receive and that you have to do that. I don't see nothing wrong with it, but just don't make it a norm. Don't make it a rule. Don't make it a rule that if you have not also, which is the next thing that we see here, right? They started speaking in tongues, right? So they're speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, the prophesying, some people immediately go to think, well, foretelling the future. And it doesn't necessarily mean to foretell the future. It means forthtelling, which means talking about, right, some truth about the future. You don't have to predict the future necessarily when you're prophesying. But if you tell me some truth about the future, you're prophesying because it's already said, and we believe that it's true. But they were speaking in tongues. And once again, some churches today take it as a normative that if you want to become, if you want to really be baptized by the Spirit, somebody needs to come and pray for you. And all of a sudden, you need to go into this ecstasy and start speaking in tongues. And if you don't, then the Holy Spirit has not baptized you. Sorry. It's powerful and sometimes even scary and overwhelming when we see these things, but that's not it. You see, how many of you received the Holy Spirit? How many of you got saved and know you have Christ within you? How many of you, right? And now, let me ask you something. And it's okay. You can raise your hand or not, and you're still good. That day when the Spirit of God came upon you and took over your life, and you surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ, how many of you, somebody laid hands on you, you received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues? See, there's a couple here. Praise the Lord Jesus. Now, does that mean now that you, some of you, me, we didn't? No. You had your experience with God. I had mine. The important thing, because you see, the Holy Spirit can fill you, and you can speak, you can scream, you can yell, you can do some things. But the Holy Spirit can also fill you, and you fall on your knees quietly and worship, right? So God works within us in whatever way he wants, but speaking in tongues is not a norm. It's not a rule. It's not something that you need to seek, because if not, then you haven't been baptized, right? Remember that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It comes upon your life, and that's it. Now, when I got saved, I cried like a baby, uncontrollably. I just couldn't stop. But I felt overwhelmingly filled with joy. And that's why I was crying. So it was different for you. It was different for me. I'm pretty sure you can tell me some stories. But this is actually the last instance in the story of the church that you see the speaking in tongues. The last time you see it in the book of Acts, no more mention of speaking in tongues from there on, right? And of course, remember that the speaking in tongues at the day of Pentecost, when the tongues came like fire upon the people, when the Holy Spirit came for the first time, they were indwelt by the Spirit, they were speaking in tongues. They were not speaking languages that are unknown. They were speaking known, understandable languages. People were understanding each other. So you see the difference, right? The Gentile believers, when they were in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, also the same thing happened. Tongues fell upon them, and they were speaking in tongues. Now, remember that I told you this nine chapters ago. In chapter 2, you see the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost and set upon the Jewish, and the Jewish spoke in tongues. They understood each other, and the message was preached. Many came to Christ. Then in chapter 10, the same thing. It's like a mini Pentecost with the Gentiles. You see, now what God did with the Jews, now he's moving it on to the Gentiles and the rest of the world in chapter 10. So it's like a mini Pentecost or Pentecost 2.0, right? We're talking about updating and refreshing computers and stuff. You know what I'm talking about. So today, the gift of tongues is not necessarily the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you. You see, it's a transformed life. I always say it. The proof is in the pudding. And the pudding is your life transformed. And if your life is transformed, whether you speak or not, in tongues or not, whether you do miracles or not, that's what I'm looking for, a life that is transformed. Even Paul, in chapter 12 of his first letter to the Corinthians, he's saying, do all prophesy? No. Do all are all apostles? No. Are all miracle workers? No. And then he says, do all speak in tongues? No. You see that? So even Paul recognizes some do, some don't. So it's okay if you don't. Nowhere in Scripture we're admonished or taught that, you know, you got to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. Even in 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. And see, if Paul says some speak, some don't, but then he says, but all have been baptized by the same Spirit into one body. You see, we are baptized into the body of Christ, Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all made to drink of the same Spirit, whether you do or not. So it's okay. You see, we're commanded to be filled by the Spirit, but we're not commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. It's a big difference. Being filled with the Spirit is allowing Him to take over, right? To surrender to Him. That's what you're commanded to do. These guys were then like sipping from a sippy cup, and now they're gulping and drinking of the Holy Spirit. This is great, right? Talk about a refresh. So where do you find yourself today? Do you need renewal? Do you need refresh? Do you need to update your life, your heart, your spirit? Well, the same Spirit that was in Ephesus at the time is here today, of course. And the Spirit still renews, the Spirit still refreshes, and the Spirit still regenerates lives. He still loves. He still heals. He still empowers. He still encourages. You see, that's what He does. And He does that because of who He is and His love. Remember, we were singing about His love? That's exactly what He does. He does that not because you deserve it or what you've done, because of what He does in love for you. But how do we respond? How do we arrive at the place where the Spirit of God can do all of those things in my personal life? How do I do that? Well, the first point I told you, humility. Willing to be taught, willing to be instructed, willing to be corrected, willing to be changed, willing to be teachable, willing to be malleable, willing to surrender, willing to be there for God to do what He does best. See, it talks about simply just taking your hardened heart. You may look, I have this little heart that somebody gave me. It's hard. It's a hard heart. And it was given to me, not because I have a hard heart, hopefully, but it was given to me because the pages keep flipping and flipping with the wind. And the sister around here said, hey, take this. No more flying pages. But you see, God can even use your hardened heart. But you got to give it to Him. You got to put it in His hands. And guess what He'll do? He'll squeeze it. He'll reshape it. He'll change it. But He'll change it to His liking. To His liking. Humility. Where do we learn that? Well, from Apollos maybe? But what about Jesus Christ, who knew no sin but made Himself sin, who was sitting on the throne yet left His throne to walk among us, who while being God Himself became man and humbled Himself all the way to the cross where He bled and died for a proud sinner like me.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.